Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to read just one verse there, and then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1. And I always use these verses when we're going to talk about things in relation to the gospel. And by the way, I will resume the series next Sunday morning on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been looking at those, and I think we've gotten down through four or five, about number five. And last week we talked about the salvation of the Gentiles, and this is kind of a follow-up to that. And so I'll resume the messages on the fruit of the Spirit next Sunday morning. But today I want to talk to you about some things in regard to the gospel, not just the gospel itself, but some things in relation to the gospel. And in Acts chapter 20, in let's read verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Last week we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul says in about four or five places that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And what we tried to show last week was that salvation was always available to the Gentiles, but it was available to Gentiles that feared God and blessed Israel. There was never salvation available to those who were heathens, who were strangers from covenants and promises. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that they were without hope and without God. But when Paul was saved and given the dispensation of the grace of God, he was also given the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what he says, the ministry that he received is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when Paul makes reference to the gospel, and he makes many, many references to it, it's always in relation, obviously, to salvation. The gospel of your salvation, he calls it. In Romans 1, in verse 16, Paul said there, writing to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we find that that gospel that Paul referred to, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In Acts 20, he says, his ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel is set apart from the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ told the 12, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." The problem today is that many people are still preaching that gospel of the kingdom as salvation today. But salvation today is through the power of the gospel. Now, it's one thing to believe the gospel. It's something else to believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ. A person can have a head knowledge of the gospel. Notice what he says it is. There in verse 3, 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Notice now, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The fact is that Paul there, in very simple terms, states what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. And so if somebody ran through that back door today and said, "Have you heard the good news?" Well, what would be the natural question? What good news? You'd want to know what it was. Well, what is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us what the gospel is. It was committed to him, and that is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, why is that good news? Well, number one, the first part of it says, Christ died for our sins. You know why that's good news? That's good news because the Bible says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? If you're breathing today, then you're a sinner. And you're a sinner not just because of the things you do, but you're a sinner because of what you are. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, over the years, in talking with people about salvation, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm as good as anybody else. And you know what? I always agree with them. Because you know how good that is? That's no good at all. I mean, everybody can say, well, I'm as good as somebody else. But you see, there is none good. No, not one, the Bible says. And so because mankind is a sinner, because all of mankind are sinners, the good news is that Christ died for our sins. In other words, there was a payment made for the debt that we owed. Christ died for our sins. Then the Bible says He was buried. You know what the burial indicates in the gospel? Is that He was absolutely dead. There are those through the ages that have tried to portray that Jesus Christ didn't really die at all. That He fell into a deep sleep there on the cross. And they put Him in that tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived Him, and that's how He was able to get out of there. But the Bible says He died and He was buried. And then the Bible says He was raised again the third day. Why is all of that important to the gospel? Because the resurrection was proof positive that Jesus Christ was not an imposter. He was the firstborn, the only begotten of the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was, the Bible says, raised for our justification. So I've got some good news this morning, and you do too if you're saved. And the good news is that Christ died for our sins. In the earlier hour this morning, we were talking about reconciliation. And we read that verse over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. Why? Because He died for our sins. Thus Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, you know, when we read that verse, sometimes the thought comes to mind that what Paul is saying there is that he's not timid about preaching it. But you know, there were times when Paul said he did it in fear. But I don't think that's what Paul's really talking about. He's not talking about I wasn't timid, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he said it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was speaking experientially, if you want to use that term. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel on the road to Damascus. The apostle Paul was going there to get papers to have people killed that were preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And the Lord appeared unto him from heaven. And according to Matthew chapter 12, Paul was worthy of death. God would have been just in striking Paul dead there on the spot, and yet Paul said that in me first, he saved me that in me first he might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should have to believe. You see, if you've been saved by the gospel of Christ, you know that it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what is it that we want to talk to you, I want to talk about really in relation to the gospel? Well, you know, we talk about the gospel being good news, and it is really good news. But there's a lot of things today that are presented as the gospel. I mean, you hear people all the time talking about the gospel. I heard the gospel message and so forth. And as I mentioned earlier this morning to the group back there, you know, the real issue today in religion is not so much the truth of the gospel, the historical facts. Because as I've said so many times, most all of religion believes in the historical facts. That Jesus Christ hung on a cross. They'll even agree that He died on that cross for their sins. And He was buried, He rose again the third day. I hear people all the time talking about Christ's death on the cross for their sins. And then they'll turn around and talk about something that they did in order to get saved. Well, you see, you can't mix those two together. Jesus Christ either did it all and paid for it all, or the gospel is not the good news as it's portrayed. The good news of the gospel is that when Christ died for our sins, He died for every one of them. Now, there's some things that are presented as the gospel that aren't nearly as good news as the gospel is. And as I was fixing to say there, the real issue is not the historical facts of the gospel, but how is it that a person can have access? In other words, if there was an act that took place 2,000 years ago, and there was at Calvary, that took care of the sin issue and the salvation issue, then the question in people's minds is, how can I have access to that which He did? Well, that's where the difference comes in. You see, I believe that it's by faith that we have access. Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There was a time when there were many years that I knew historically that Christ had died on a cross. But there was one night here in this auditorium that I trusted in that, and I rested in what He had done plus nothing. And that's the night I got saved. Now, there's a lot of things that you'll hear the terminology, and this is not to condemn anybody. It's just to try to present some things to you that will help, maybe hopefully clarify it. So when you hear these things said, for example, if I'm talking to somebody about salvation, and they begin to tell me things that happened and things they did or what happened, I'll always try to turn the conversation, you know, so you don't have to say, well, that's not salvation. You just kind of turn the salvation back to, well, what is it you're really trusting in? What is it you're really trusting in for salvation? You ever heard anybody talk about salvation and they say, or somebody's preaching salvation, they say, what you need to do is give your heart to Christ. You need to give your heart to Christ. Well, you know, I just read a verse, I just quoted a verse over there that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it? What would Christ want with that? You see, folks, this terminology, people say, well, you're straining at things. You just make a big deal out of nothing. Terminology is everything. So when a person says you need to give your heart to Jesus, another one I heard on radio the other day is somebody preaching. He said, you know, you just need to fall in love with Christ. Well, you know, all that sounds good. And it might be good in relationship type thing with Christ. But what does that bring salvation? In other words, if you tell somebody to give their heart to Christ, how do you do that? Do you ever stop to think about that? You tell somebody, you want to be saved, just give your heart to Jesus. Well, what does that entail? How do you do that? You see, I understand trusting. I understand receiving the gift of salvation. But I couldn't figure out how to give my heart to Jesus. I know He doesn't want the literal physical organ. They say, well, the heart's the innermost being. Well, how do I give that innermost being to Christ? Is that salvation? No, that's commitment. So, you see, terminology is very important. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You see, salvation has nothing. Listen, giving your heart to Jesus, what does that imply? That's implying that you need to do something. The Bible says salvation is a gift of God. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with something we give Him. It has everything to do with what He gives us. It's the gift. And if you tell people you got to give your heart to Jesus in order to be saved, that's implying you got to do something. When Jesus Christ already did it all, He died for your sins, and He provided the free gift of salvation. As a matter of fact, that's what salvation is. It is not only believing the historical facts, but it is receiving by faith the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know something else about a gift? The moment you do anything to obtain it, it ceases to be a gift.
Brother Moore used to use the illustration years ago. I can see him now stand up here and he'd say, if you have to so much as wiggle your little finger to get saved, it's not a gift. But it is a gift. And so, giving your heart to Christ is not salvation. Because it indicates it's something that you do. Another frequent statement that I hear made all the time is, you've got to forsake your sins and turn from your sins. Mary and I had lunch with a couple this past week that we met on Facebook, and the man's testimony that was there was just absolutely amazing. This man was telling how he grew up as an atheist. Said his mother told him when he was just a little bitty boy that when he would die just like a bug or a dog or anything else, and it'd just be over. It would be no remembrance of anything. And then when he was a teenager, he asked his dad about God. Is there a God? And his dad said, son, you just going to have to figure that out for yourself. And he said he began to do a lot of studying, and he got interested in astronomy, and he was looking at the stars through the telescope. And he said, I just realized that there was a God. There had to be a God. And so then he got involved in church. I think he said he went to about a dozen different groups. And every time they would have a different plan of salvation. And they would tell him he needed to do this and he'd do that. And he said he'd go back out and he'd strive to do it. And he'd go back to the preacher and he said, I can't do it. He said, every time I intend to do good, I don't do good. I fail. I mess up. Then he met this woman that he's married to now. And she shared the truth with him about rightly dividing the word of truth. And today how we're in a dispensation of the grace of God. And that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And he said every time he would go into a church, after a while he'd realize, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I can't be good enough. And they'd tell him, well, you got to do your part and God will do his part. And then she shared the gospel with him. And she said, all you got to do is receive the free gift of salvation. He said, now I can do that. I can do that. You see, folks, that's how easy it is. Yet people say, well, you got to forsake your sins and turn from your sins. Who's ever done that? I never met anybody that have been able to forsake their sins. I won't ask for a show of hands if you have, because if you raised your hand, I know you're lying. Because nobody, Paul said, the things that I desire not to do, that's the very things I do. He said, it's sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you know, but when you make statements like that, people really never qualify. Where you want to be saved, what you need to do is turn from your sins, repent of your sins, invite Jesus into your heart. But then what happens if you go back and sin? You see, what that does, that genders another question. When have I forsaken enough? When have I turned enough? When have I been good enough? Well, you see, that's the whole point in salvation is the issue is not what you do. It's not your turning. It's not your ability. It's all in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. The Bible said He became your sin. Now, it's a good thing to forsake and turn from your sin. That's a wonderful thing to do. God admonishes us to do that. He instructs us to do that. But that comes after salvation. And if you do that in order to get saved, then you're never going to get saved because you're still trusting in what you do. And that's what people are trusting in today. We're talking about terminology. Give your heart to Jesus. Forsake and turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Surrender all to Christ. You need to surrender your whole life to Him. Where do they get that? Well, Romans 12:1, Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice. You know who Paul's writing to there? He's writing to saved people. Presenting your body to Christ before you're saved is of no value whatsoever. Your body is a body of sin, a body of flesh. And as I said a moment ago, Paul said that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then there's one that got real popular several years ago, and it was Jesus Christ
If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And the idea was what was called lordship salvation. And that is that a person gets saved when they are fully and totally committed to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're getting a picture here or not, but as I'm preaching this, you know what I'm thinking about? Every one of these things, it's just like throwing a burden on your back. It's like that yoke. You know what people that believe these things are under? They're under a yoke of bondage. And religion just keeps piling it on. Because how can you ever get good enough? I mean, if you're trying to meet up to God's standard, how would you ever get there? This idea of lordship salvation says that, you have to believe the gospel, but then you've got to commit your life to the Lord. And it's a matter of commitment. Well, the question is, when do you become committed enough? And how far uncommitted can you become and still stay saved? These people never think about these questions. And there's always that gray area. It's like a lady that I know of, she told her son, he and his girlfriend, she got pregnant and he was debating whether to marry her or not. And the woman told him, said, well, you better marry her, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Because the rest of your life, you'll be living in adultery, and adulterer can't go to heaven. I know the situation. Listen, folks, that kind of thought process denies the truth of the gospel of Christ. Didn't Christ die for that sin too? I mean, listen, he died for our sins. People look at somebody's homosexual and say, oh, that person, if they don't turn from their sin, they'll never be saved. Christ died for sins. All of them. Say, well, don't you think they ought to turn? I think we all ought to turn from our sins, but I don't think that has anything. I know that has nothing to do with salvation. And lordship salvation portrays the idea that when we finally make Christ Lord of our life, then we're saved. Let me tell you something. Salvation is not a process. It's not something. Had a man say years ago at Bible camp, he was talking about his daughter, and somebody asked him, said, was she saved? And he said, well, she's being saved. And what he was talking about, she was learning, she was growing and progressing into a level of truth at which time she would be saved. No, that's not it. You realize salvation is the one thing that you can do without doing nothing. Sitting right in that pew, isn't it amazing that God fixed it so that a person can be sitting in a seat somewhere, driving an automobile? I've had people write me emails and tell me that they were listening to CDs on the radio or listening to the radio station. Some of them say they pulled over and got saved, and I guess maybe that's a good thing to do if you're going to get real happy about it. Others said they're just riding down the road and trusted Christ as their Savior while they're driving the car. Isn't that amazing? That a person in a split second can pass from death unto life by believing? It is amazing. That's how simple it is. And you know all the devil has to do? Is he has to corrupt the simplicity of the gospel. To blind people's eyes from the light of that glorious gospel. How does he do that? By any way he can. Paul said, I fear, lest by any means the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. There's simplicity, folks. The simplicity is that Christ did it all. And all a person today has to do is receive that which he did in our behalf. Trust in that. And God saves him instantaneously. So there's the idea of surrender. There's the idea of making Jesus Lord of your life. There's the idea of making a decision, making a public profession. That's what happened to me. I was in church, and the idea at our church is that when you get saved, you go forward. Problem is, a lot of people go forward and don't ever get saved.
Now, there's nothing wrong with going forward. I'm not bashing that. Somebody asked me one time, I said, why don't you give an invitation for salvation? I said, I do every Sunday morning. I just don't ask people to walk down an aisle. You tell people how to be saved. And you see, the reason I don't do that, people say, well, I think you ought to. I had a fellow one Sunday here, and he was leaving the back there. He had been attending here some time. And I'd preached the gospel message, and at the end of it, he left. He said, man, the only thing that was missing was the invitation. I said, you didn't hear it? He said, no, I mean the one where you get people to walk down front. I said, and what would that have done? You see, folks, that's the mentality. Just give me something to do. Surely there's something I can do in my flesh. Well, you know, if a preacher stood up and preached a message and asked those who had gotten saved to come down front and make a public profession of that, there'd be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But what does happen? What happened with me is I equated getting out of the seat, coming down the aisle, to getting saved. People say, would you get saved? Yeah, I did it when I was 12. I did it. Well, what did you do? I walked the aisle for Jesus. I got baptized. And I hung on to that for the next 12 or 13 years. And then one day I heard a man preach the gospel. And he preached 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He read Romans 1:16. And he said, now that's the simplicity of salvation. I said, oh, so that's how you get saved. Then I began to fight it, and I'd struggle with it, and I'd say, no, surely when I did it, it's when I got saved. I walked the aisle. I filled out the little card. And so, making a public profession of faith, there's nothing wrong with it, but if you believe making the decision to walk down the aisle has anything to do with it, there again, that is making the truth of the gospel of none effect. You ever heard somebody ask the question to people, have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you committed your life to Christ? That's a wonderful thing for a saved person to do too. But that's not salvation. You see, all of these things, folks, are terms that people use in relation to salvation that in my mind many times cloud the issue. Do people that use this kind of terminology get saved? Some of them do, in spite of it. Because all salvation really is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And people can get saved in all kind of churches if they believe that truth. I don't know if any of you or many of you are familiar with the Nazarene Church, but the Nazarene Church preaches that you can lose your salvation. And they don't really believe that salvation is by grace in the way that we do. But there was a man that attended church here for a while. And started coming as a result of the TV broadcast. And so I asked him one time, I said, George, when did you get saved? He said, well, I got saved when I was a young man. I said, where were you going to church? He said, I was going to the Nazarene church at that time. I said, well, how in the world did you ever get saved in a Nazarene church? He said, well, they preach that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And he said, I believe that. He said, and then they'd preach that other stuff, and I didn't believe that. And he said, when I heard you preach on TV, I was surprised because I thought I was the only person in the world that believed you could be saved without doing all that other stuff. You see, the gospel is the power of God and salvation, folks. What can happen is it can be made of none effect by adding to it, by giving people works to do. But that doesn't mean that people can't get saved in those churches. If they believe the gospel, if that's what they're trusting in, if they receive the truth of salvation. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, make it chapter 1. Chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 12, he said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That would be those who heard the gospel first and so forth. Paul is writing back to some people more than likely that
had gotten saved after he left Ephesus. Because he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what we find is there's three things that has to be happen for a person to get saved, and that's basically it. Number one, it's got to be preached. It's got to be preached. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When it is preached, then it is heard. He said there in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted, what? After that ye heard. Well, how do people hear? The question, how shall they hear without a preacher? So we, as members of the body of Christ, have the responsibility of not just getting people in church, not getting people to give their money. Now that's not what it's about. It's about preaching the gospel to them. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. They've heard enough, people have heard enough religion. They've heard enough bondage. They've heard enough do's and don'ts. What people out there need to hear is the good news. Listen, if I've got to give my life to Jesus and make Him Lord of my life and confess my sins and repent of my sins and live a good life and give the tithe, that's not good news. That's bad news. Because I'm not good at those things. Now that's what I believe for a while, and for years I walked down the aisle almost every Sunday morning and confessed my sins, believing that my sins were not all forgiven. As a matter of fact, this man that I was talking about a moment ago, he said he was taught that when you get saved, your sins are forgiven up to that point, and then after that, it's up to you to confess them and get forgiveness for them. Folks, all your sins were forgiven when Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's not the issue. The issue is people need to hear it. Because they are bombarded with all of these other things. And it's like that man said, now I can do that. I can believe the gospel. I can believe Christ died for my sins. I can receive a gift. He just couldn't do all the other stuff. In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you hear it, but notice there's another component. In whom also, after that ye believed. You see, you may have heard it over and over and over again. But the question is, when did you believe it? When did you ever trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Charlie's not here today, and I know he wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. I posed this question several weeks ago. One Sunday morning, I said, preach the gospel. I said, I want to ask you personally. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up, but when did you receive the gift of salvation? You heard it? You believed it? When did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as I left, Charlie grabbed me by the arm. He said, hey, I want to tell you when I did. I said, what? He said, when I received salvation. I said, well, when was it? He said, the first Sunday I ever walked in this church. He said, I grew up in a church that taught me that it was by water baptism, being good and so forth. And he said, when I heard the gospel, he said to me, it was just as clear as crystal that Christ died for my sins. And I just trusted Him that day. When did you ever trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Just receive the free gift. I'm not talking about when did you make Him Lord of your life. When did you give your heart to Jesus? When did you forsake your sin? When did you surrender all to Christ? When did you make Him Lord of your life? When did you confess your sin? None of that stuff. I'm asking you, when did you, like these Ephesians, hear, believe, and receive? Because he said, the moment you receive, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You see, folks, everything about our salvation brings praise to Him, because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Aren't you glad this morning that salvation is a free gift? That salvation is based upon the good news, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And I don't care how bad you've been, how bad you are today, or how bad you plan on being tomorrow, that is not the issue. The issue is, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? All of these other things are terminology that you might can apply to the Christian life, but not to salvation. And that's where the real confusion comes today. People confuse how to be saved with living for the Lord after you're saved. You got to get saved first. And that's by grace, by through faith alone, plus nothing. Then you can give your life to Christ. Then you can begin to forsake and turn from your sin. Surrender your all to Him. Present your body a living sacrifice. Make Him Lord of your life. Commit your life to Him. You can do all those things as a saved individual. But none of those things as a lost individual will bring you salvation. The only thing that will is the gospel and believing that gospel, receiving it and trusting in it, for it is the power of God and salvation. To who? To everyone that believes. You see, how simple, how complicated is that? He didn't say to everyone that believes and then start listing a bunch of stuff. It's belief. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're saved, praise God for it. If you're not, receive Him this morning. And make it your intention this week to tell somebody about what Christ did for you when He saved your miserable, never-dying soul by His grace. Would you stand me for prayer?